Good morning. I'd like to thank the musicians. You'll have to forgive me. Today's the kind of day I probably would have called in sick to work for, but there's no calling in sick here. So when I was in Indonesia, a brother of ours, he had it far worse than I did, and I watched him preach over and over and over again. So we know that we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us, so we'll go with that. This morning I get the privilege to preach the Word of God and to preach Joshua 6. It's a familiar passage that most of us know well. If we've spent any time in Sunday school, it's been retold in Bible stories and movies and books. So even if you're not well churched, it's something that most of us are familiar with. Now, as we look at Joshua 6, one of the things that we see, or one of the things that immediately comes to mind is the conquest of Jericho and the bringing down of the walls of Jericho. And what I want to do is I want to look at that, but in addition, I want to look into the story and just see how we can glean some things and learn some things about our God and about how we are to behave and to how we are to conduct ourselves as believers in 2015. So, but before we do that, let's just take a moment to pray. So pray with me, please. Father in heaven, thank you for this day. Lord, thank you that we can gather as your people, as the Lord's people, united in Christ, brought together by the blood of your dear Son. Lord, I thank you that you've given us your word. What a wonderful privilege, Lord. We know that there are people all around the world, people, brothers and sisters, who do not have your book, who do not have your word, who do not have it in their language, who don't have it in another language. Lord, they're pastors that are in this position. And Lord, so we have such a blessing in that we have your word. And it's also, aside from a blessing and a privilege, it is a responsibility. And so Lord, help us to take your word and to live by it. Lord, help me this morning to preach it faithfully. Lord, help the people to open their minds and their hearts. And Lord, help us to take your word and to study it and to apply it and to live it and to so doing, and in so doing, to please you and to bring you glory and honor. So Lord, guide me and help us all. Make us more like your Son, our Lord Jesus. We pray in his name. Amen. So as I mentioned, we're looking at Joshua 6. So you can turn your Bibles right away to Joshua 6. And as you're getting there, I'll tell you what I'm doing. This morning I'd like to give an overview of the chapter. So we'll look at the whole and take a snapshot of all of Joshua 6. And then I want to look at three particular aspects within the chapter. As I had mentioned before, it's a familiar passage. We know it well. But what I want to do, it's been said that when we do our Bible study, when we study the Scriptures, one way that we can learn more, glean more from the text and know the text better is to ask questions of the text. So after that overview, we're going to ask a few questions of the text to see what we can learn about our Lord. So in looking at these three points, we're going to learn about the attributes of God, his quality and his nature, as well as how we are to conduct ourselves as his believers. So briefly, we're going to look at Joshua 5, 13 to 15. Frank spoke on Joshua 5 or last week, and he gave considerable attention to these last three verses, so I'm not going to go into great detail. I'm just going to look at it very briefly. So in speaking about 13 through 15, Frank touched on the commander of the Lord's army. And as we know, Joshua and the Israelites had just been circumcised, or the people of Israel had been circumcised on this side of the Jordan. And I believe I have a map. I don't have a pointer like Frank did last week, actually. But you'll see where the little bubble is there. That's the Old Testament Jericho. And you can see to the right, a few kilometers, you have the Jordan River. And then just to the right of that little bubble, it says Gilgal. And that's one of the places where they suspect Gilgal might have been. And so the Israelites had been circumcised on this side of the Jericho, and we're now camped near Gilgal. And it says, the text says, that Joshua was near Jericho when he encountered this commander of the Lord's army. And the commander, as Frank pointed out, is the pre-incarnate Christ. He is the Lord, and we see that confirmed by Joshua's worship of him. Now in chapter 6, we're going to see when it talks about the Lord giving instructions, this is that commander of the Lord's army, the pre-incarnate Christ who is giving those instructions. So we're going to read the first 5 verses of Joshua 6. Now Jericho was shut up inside and outside because of the people of Israel. None went out and none came in. And the Lord said to Joshua, "See, I have given Jericho into your hands with its king and mighty men of valor. You shall march around the city, all the men of war going around the city once. Thus shall you do for 6 days. 7 priests shall bear 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the ark. On the 7th day you shall march around the city 7 times, and the priests shall blow the trumpets, and when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, when you hear the sound of the trumpet, then all the people shall shout with a great shout, and the wall of the city will fall down flat, and the people shall go up, every one straight before him." So in verse 1, I think right off the bat, it's important to note that Jericho, as it said, is shut up inside and outside. So there was no one coming in, no one coming out. Jericho had hardened itself to Israel. There was no peace, no trying to make terms of peace. There was no hospitality. There was no welcome. There wasn't even a curious inquiring about who these people were. The doors were shut. And as we've already established in this series, Jericho knew about Israel. They knew that Israel wasn't the typical invader. And they knew that not only about Israel, but about the God of Israel. And they knew that the God of Israel had been leading Israel into Canaan. So if we turn just to Joshua 2, 10, and 11, we'll look back. I believe it was George Bodie that had highlighted this. Rahab the prostitute, when she had welcomed the spies into the city of Jericho and was providing them with a hiding place and some lodging, she acknowledged to the Israeli spies that the people of Jericho knew about the God of Jericho, about the God of Israel. And she said this, verse 10, "For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea before you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the 2 kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan, to Sihon and Og, whom you devoted to destruction. And as soon as we heard it, our hearts melted, and there was no spirit left in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in the heavens above and on the earth beneath." So Jericho knew about Israel and their God, and it says that their hearts melted. But despite this knowledge and the melting of their hearts, we see again that their hearts must have been hardened because they did not try to make peace with this mighty nation who was being led by an even mightier God. Instead, they shut the doors, and no one was coming in, no one was coming out. They trusted in their fortified walls and in their gates to keep them. And we know how this is going to end. Now, verses 2 through 5, Joshua receives his marching orders from the Lord. The Lord assures Joshua, first of all, that he has given Jericho into his hands. So there's no need to question. There's no need to wonder, is this going to work? The Lord has said, "I've given them into your hands." And so all Joshua need do now is trust and obey. Joshua is given these instructions, the men of war, to march around the city once a day for 6 days. And then on the 7th day, they're to march around the city 7 times. There's to be the blow of the ram's horn and the shout of the people, and the wall is to fall down. Now we see the Ark of the Covenant present in this procession. And I think that's significant. The Ark of the Covenant, as we know, is the visible sign of the Lord's presence with his people, among other things. But in this instance, it was a visible sign of the Lord's presence. And so it wasn't merely the men of war of Israel who were to go and to march. The Lord was marching with them. And so the strength of Israel was not simply the strength of Israel, but it was the strength of the Lord. And I think that's why they could be so confident in these instructions. Now, they're told that this would result in the wall of the city falling down flat. And we aren't talking about a breach in the wall of the city. We're not talking about one wall falling down flat. But as we can see in verse 5, he says to him, all the people who were encircling the wall would be able to enter in before them. So it didn't matter where you were in position to the wall. If you were at the front of the line or at the back of the line, you could enter right in at that location. And so I believe that the wall fell down around that whole city, probably for the exception of one place, and that would be Rahab's home that was built into the wall. And we're going to see that. Now, if we look at Joshua 6, verses 6 to 10, I'll read that. So Joshua, the son of Nun, called the priests and said to them, "Take up the Ark of the Covenant, and let seven priests bear seven trumpets of ram's horns before the Ark of the Lord." And he said to the people, "Go forward, march around the city, and let the armed men pass on before the Ark of the Lord." And just as Joshua had commanded the people, the seven priests bearing the seven trumpets of ram's horns before the Lord went forward, blowing the trumpets, with the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord following them. The armed men were walking before the priests, who were blowing the trumpets, and the rear guard was walking after the Ark, while the trumpets blew continually. But Joshua commanded the people, "You shall not shout or make your voice heard, neither shall any word go out of your mouth, until the day I tell you to shout, then you shall shout." So we see that Joshua wastes no time in delivering the instructions. He doesn't consider, just like Abraham, when he was told to go to Mount Moriah and sacrifice his son. Immediately he goes to his people and he tells them what the Lord has commanded. And we see that Joshua faithfully delivers the instructions. There's no backup plan made. It's just, this is the plan and this is what we're going to do. So the armed men would march ahead, then the seven priests with the seven trumpets, then the ark, and then the rear guard. And it's interesting, an interesting point, that the Lord would have them not speak, as it says, not to shout or make their voice heard. No word was to go out of their mouths during that period of time. And so imagine that you've been given these instructions and you're thinking, at least if you're like most of us, this seems strange. This is a mighty city with fortified walls, and we're going to march around the city, and there's no opportunity to come up with a backup plan. There's no opportunity to complain about the leadership. There's no opportunity to hurl insults or threats at the people of Jericho. It's just a silent, unstirred trusting in the Lord. And we're just going to wait on him and see what happens. And so if the walls were to fall, it would be the Lord's doing. Now we see in verses 11 through 16, I'm not going to read it, that plan was carried out faithfully. And on the seventh day, the people rose up again after 6 days and faithfully did as they were commanded. Now some commentators speculate that the seventh day was the Sabbath. I don't know for sure. The text doesn't tell us that it's the Sabbath. But one thing's for sure, during that 7 days, they must have marched at least one day on the Sabbath. And I think that's significant. I don't think that the Lord would cause them to violate the Sabbath in order to continue marching. And I think that one of the things that came to mind is when Christ was talking about how since the fall, him and the Father had been working and continuously working. And in the same way, I think that it wasn't the people of Jericho who were working here. They were getting up, they were marching, but it was the Lord who was working. And so over the course of that 7 days, they need not rest, because it wasn't them who was doing the work. It was the Lord who was doing the work. So, and then I'll look at verse 17 through 25, and then I want to talk about some of these three aspects. So we'll look at verse 17 through 25. I'm going to read it. "And the city and all that is within it shall be devoted to the Lord for destruction. Only Rahab the prostitute and all who are with her in her house shall live, because she hid the messengers whom we sent. But you keep yourselves from the things devoted to destruction, lest when you have devoted them, you take any of the devoted things and make the camp of Israel a thing for destruction and bring trouble upon it. But all silver and gold and every vessel of bronze and iron are holy to the Lord. They shall go into the treasury of the Lord." So the people shouted, and the trumpets were blown. As soon as the people heard the sound of the trumpets, the people shouted a great shout, and the wall fell down flat, so that the people went up into the city, every man straight before him. And they captured the city. Then they devoted all in the city to destruction, both men and women, young and old, oxen, sheep, and donkeys, with the edge of the sword. But to the two men who had spied out the land, Joshua said, go into the prostitute's house and bring out from there the woman and all who belong to her, as you swore to her. So the young men who had been spies went in and brought out Rahab and her father and mother and brothers and all who belonged to her. And they brought all her relatives and put them outside the camp of Israel. And they burned the city with fire and everything in it. Only the silver and gold and the vessels of bronze and iron they put into the treasury of the house of the Lord. But Rahab the prostitute and her father's household and all who belonged to her, Joshua saved alive. And she has lived in Israel to this day because she hid the messengers whom Joshua sent to spy out Jericho. So as Israel finishes this part of the conquest, the people are told that the whole city and everything that is within it is to be devoted to destruction. So not only are the possessions to be devoted to destruction and the contents of the city, but the men and the women and the children and even the animals, all of it is to be devoted to destruction save the gold and the silver, which is to be going to the Lord. And only Rahab and those in her house are to be spared. So for those of us who don't know who Rahab is, I'll just give a brief explanation. Earlier in the story, Rahab had, as I had already mentioned, provided lodging and refuge for the spies that had come from Israel. And so meanwhile, while all of the city had essentially, they had heard about Israel and they had heard about the God of Israel, nonetheless, they were still hostile to Israel. And so we see Rahab, who obviously believed in God and who believed that the Lord was with Israel, we see that she takes them into her house and offers refuge. And when the people of the city come looking for them, Rahab even hides them and then eventually helps them get out of the city. And in doing so, Rahab made terms of peace with the people of Israel. So she didn't, she did this, but she knew that God was going to come and destroy the whole city. And if you look in Joshua 2, I'm not going to read it all, but she knew that the city was going to be destroyed, but she wanted to be spared. And so she made terms of peace, and she said, if I do this, will you please spare me and my household? And so she was given instructions that she was to bring her family into her house, close the door, everything was to be shut, and she was to put a cord out of her window, a scarlet-covered colored cord. And I think you look at that, and it doesn't say that this is a foreshadowing of Christ, and it doesn't say that this is like the Passover, but I would think that the spies of Israel probably had heard about the Passover because their parents had died in the wilderness, and so the spies had heard about the Passover, and this was probably very much like the Passover. The scarlet cord is laid out so that we know where to pass over, and everything else will be destroyed. And I'll get to that in a little bit, how that is, in a sense, a foreshadowing of Christ as well. So, excuse me, just finding my place. Getting ahead of myself a bit. In any sense, as the trumpet sounded and as the people shouted, the walls fell down just as Israel expected. And so, although it was an unconventional plan of attack, God was faithful to his word. And God demonstrated not only that he is faithful, but he is also powerful. So the city and all of its people, animals, and possessions was devoted to destruction. And we see that Rahab was welcomed in after probably a time outside the camp, because they would have been ceremonially unclean, is welcomed back in and remained with Israel until this day when it was written. Now, when we read the story of Jericho, we tend, at least with the children's Bible stories, we see, I think of the children's movies that my kids have, we tend to see the walls come falling down, and they usually spare the gory stuff, but that's the focus. But what I want to do, as I had mentioned already, I want to, as we study this text, ask some questions of the text to see what we can glean. And it's been said, I've heard said, that some good questions to ask of the text is, what does this text tell us about our God? What can we learn about our God in this passage? And so whether we're reading about Jericho, or whether we're reading about not being anxious in Philippians, or the Great Commission, What does this passage tell us about our God? And what does this passage, what does God want from me? What is he communicating in this passage? What does he require from me as a believer, as a follower, as a disciple of Christ? And so that's what I want to look at next. And I'm going to zoom in now that we've had it, taken a snapshot and zoom in on three aspects of the text. And as I mentioned, I want to point out the qualities and the natures of our God, sometimes called his attributes. And so we're gonna focus on that, and then what God requires of us, knowing what we know about our God. So my first point is this: God is faithful and true to his word, not to mention all-powerful. We see that. And I'm not going to focus on that as much, but I want to focus on how God is powerful and faithful. God gave his people very detailed and specific instructions, much like we see in the Word of God when the law was given, and even for us as believers, we've been given very specific instructions. And in this same sense, Israel was given specific instructions as to how they are to march, how they are to communicate, how they are to blow their horns, the order in which they are to do all of these things. Now, Israel was a powerful nation, and they would have had skilled men who could fight. In this time in history, siege warfare would have been still a popular tool used to combat cities like Jericho. And so certainly, at least from a worldly perspective, from a fleshly perspective, Israel had the power to slowly, if they wanted to, they could besiege the city and chip away and wear them down to where they had no more food, no more water, deteriorate things, and then plan a violent attack. But this wasn't what God wanted for them. Just as Frank had pointed out last week, when Israel had crossed the Jordan River, they were told right then and there, the people's hearts were melted because of them, and they were afraid. That would have been a great time to attack. But what does the Lord tell them to do? The Lord tells them they need to be circumcised. And so they go about, again, faithfully circumcising. And in this sense, again, they've now encountered their first big hurdle. And this is, as Luke and I were discussing this earlier, this was kind of the first fruits of the promised land in the sense. And it was a big city. It was a fortified city. Now, in doing my research, Jericho was one of the oldest fortified cities in the world, at least historically speaking. And looking at the archaeology, the city of Jericho was located in a lush oasis just a few kilometers west of the Jordan River. And excavations have given us some information as to what the walls would have looked like. Some of the excavations have pointed out that it would have been a two-tier wall system. So it would have been, I have a picture up here, about 11 feet of initial wall, followed by 35 feet of wall and embankment that would have been hard stone or mud, and it would have been about 35 feet at a 35-degree angle, and then another taller tower. And I don't know that they know the height of that one. Just from doing my research, it didn't specify, but it probably would have been a similar height to the lower wall. So coming to the city of Jericho and looking at this fortified city, it would have been pretty intimidating. And nonetheless, the Lord gave them specific instructions that did not include besieging them. It did not include ramming down the wall, but trusting in him and marching around. God gave his word, and it was to be obeyed and acted upon exactly as he had said. And as we think about this whole situation is an awful lot like our situation today. We're increasingly surrounded by a hard-hearted world, a world that has hardened their hearts to God. They've closed themselves off from him and his people. In God's word, we're told that if we obey, we can expect persecution. We can expect to be reviled and mocked. But nevertheless, we as his people today are... In my prayer, I thank God for it, that we have the Word of God, and we have this precious Word, and it is the instruction by which we are to live by. We have this book, and it's such a good thing. But nevertheless, it is foolish in the eyes of the world. We know in 2 Timothy 3:12, we're told that all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. And evil people and imposters will go on from being bad to worse. And so some will mock us for believing the word of God. Some will hate us for believing the word of God. But nevertheless, just as Jericho, or just as Israel was to believe God, so we are to believe him and his word. Now, who knows what Israel or Jericho thought of Israel's tactics? I think it's notable that that there is no mention. God does not care to record the views of the people of Jericho, whether their thoughts or opinions on the matter. And I think in the same way, we ought not to consider or concern ourselves with the opinions of the world. But we have the word of God, we have the direction and instruction, and we are simply to obey it. And there is only one opinion that matters. When we look at the power of God that can take down a huge fortified city like Jericho, there's only one word that we, only one opinion that matters, and that is our God's opinion. And so we can faithfully act and listen and read what the word of God says, and we can trust that God will do it. So when the Lord tells us to preach the gospel and to preach the gospel at work and amongst our classmates or maybe in our assisted living residence or on the street corners, the Lord has given us this instruction. This is the appointed means by which he is to save sinners. He's not told us to go use the latest church growth techniques or tactics, but he's told us, preach the gospel to all creation. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations. And so in the same way, the Lord has told us, he's given us his word to tell the gospel, tell people what Jesus has done, and he will use it. And so we don't need to be concerned about how he's going to use it or how we can dress it up to be more palatable. We just need to obey and walk in the Spirit. And a pattern was coming out as I was thinking about this. We just need to trust and obey the Lord, as the song goes. Likewise, when the Lord tells us to be anxious for nothing, that's something that I struggle with all the time. But that's one of my natural sinful inclinations, is to be anxious about things. And in the same way, the Lord tells us, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God that surpasses all understanding will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. And so in the same way, we can look at cancer in the face, and we can say, Lord, I trust you, and I thank you because you are wise, and you are all-powerful, and you know what you are doing. And so all we need to do is trust his word and obey. And in the same way, you can think of 100 examples, whether it's disciplining children or looking at creation and the way that the world tells us about the origins of our world. We're not to lean on our own understanding, but to trust in the Lord with all our heart. And so we can learn a lot about this passage. God is powerful. And not only is he powerful, not only is he the creator of all the universe, powerful and mighty over everything, but he has given us his word. He has told us to live by it. And it's so freeing. I was telling a friend of mine this week who's a new believer that all we need to do is believe his word and just take it by faith. And it is so freeing. And so we have his word, and he is faithful and true to his word. So let us be faithful and true in obeying it. The second point I want to make is that God is holy. We see the holiness of God in this passage. Now, we've heard about God's faithfulness to the Israelites, but what about the city of Jericho? I know that Luke pointed out at the very beginning of the series that there's a lot of violence in this book, in the book of Joshua, and in this chapter, we see a lot of it, that the whole city, save the gold and silver, is to be devoted to destruction. It is to be completely destroyed and burned with fire. And if you spend any time on the streets witnessing to the unbelieving world or even amongst your friends, this is one of the first contentions that people will bring up. But God isn't good. God isn't just. He's a genocidal madman. Look at the wars. Look at how he killed children. Look at how he destroyed all of these things. God is not good. That's what they say. Now, of course, we know that God is good, and we know that God is just, but in order to appreciate this, if you don't know the holiness of God, this is not going to make sense. But in light of the holiness of God, this makes perfect sense. The land of Canaan and the city of Jericho, they were wicked and evil cities. We can see through their history that they worshipped false gods and idols and deities. They offered animal and human sacrifices. Whether old to young, it was obviously a wicked city. Their wickedness had reached full measure. So, and the reason I say that is, I believe I have it up here, Genesis 18:25. I don't have it up, but I'll get to that. I believe it was Genesis 15, when Abraham was given the promise that his land was to inherit Canaan, one thing that God said was that they would inherit, his descendants would inherit Canaan when the iniquity of the Amorites was complete. And so we can know for certain that when Israel entered Jericho and destroyed Jericho by the power of God, that it was not a bunch of good people who needed to make way for the Israelites. Their iniquity was complete. And so they were completely defiled. They were completely wicked. And again, we need to understand that this is the holiness of God. So is God a genocidal madman? Absolutely not. And this is the passage I was thinking. Genesis 18:25, when Abraham is talking about God, he says, "Far be it from you to do such a thing, to slay the righteous with the wicked, so that the righteous and the wicked are treated alike. Far be it from you. Shall not the judge of all the earth deal justly?" And we know that God is good. And yes, he does deal justly. And so the city of Jericho and the land of Canaan, they saw Israel coming and they saw the power of God. And nonetheless, they hardened their hearts. They suppressed the truth. And as a result, they perished for it. And so we see the holiness of God. Even as believers, we cannot fathom the holiness of God. Now, after we look at everything, we can say with certainty that Jericho got what they deserved. Not only was their conduct wicked and they had knowledge of God, but they hardened their hearts. And brethren, our God is so good, and he is so holy. He is perfect in every way, absolutely perfect. He's not just holy. He's, as it's put in Isaiah and in Revelation, he is holy, 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 the Lord God Almighty. He is, we cannot even fathom. I heard actually, I read an interesting quote yesterday made by Ray Comfort, and he said that comparing Jesus to a worldly leader is like comparing the sun in midday with a flashlight without batteries. We can't fathom the holiness of God. And so what does this mean for us as his believers? It means this, that we are to be holy in our conduct. Israel was to leave everything devoted to a destruction to be devoted to destruction. They were not to be perverted or at all influenced by all of these wicked things. And we'll see in the next chapter next week the results of allowing yourself to be perverted by these things. But we are to be holy in our conduct. Jesus said, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness." And so Christ bought us with a price. He bought us with his own blood to present us to himself holy and blameless, without spot or without blemish. And Nicole and I were speaking about this yesterday, how, that's my wife, we were speaking about this yesterday, when someone gives you a good gift, someone who is really important to you, someone who you love and cherish, when they give you a good gift and they go to great lengths and at great expense to get you a gift, you take it and you appreciate it. You value it. They did this. They spent this sum of money and they went to this length to look at what I would like. And when we look at this, look at the lengths at which God went to give us holiness as a free gift. He sent his Son, and the Lord Jesus shed his blood for our holiness. If we look at 1 Peter 1:14-19, it'll be on the slide. We're told, "As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, so also be holy in all your conduct. Since it is written, 'You shall be holy, for I am holy.' if you call on him as Father who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout your time of exile, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with the perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. So we were bought with the blood of Christ. And so, brothers and sisters, let us pursue holiness. Let us cooperate with the Lord and with his Holy Spirit in our sanctification. Let us do it, as far as we are concerned, to hasten on our sanctification until we enter in with him in glory one day. And so let us make this one of the main tasks of our lives as Christians, is to pursue holiness. And my third and final point, and I'll wrap it up quickly because we're running out of time, is this: that God is loving and merciful. So we see that God is faithful and true. We see that God is holy, and he is a just judge. He has indignation for the wicked every day, but he is also loving and merciful. He is slow to anger. He is patient. He is not wishing, as we're told in 1 Peter 3:9, he is not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. So even in the midst of a hard-hearted city like Jericho, there existed a person, Rahab, who saw God. She saw him coming. She did not suppress the truth of his presence. She did not suppress the truth that he was going to come and he was going to destroy Jericho, but instead she recognized that God, the holy and powerful God of Israel, was coming. And she did not harden her heart, but instead she made terms of peace with God and with Israel. And so just as, and in a sense, in making terms of peace, there was a room made for her. There was a place of refuge that was allowed for her where she would be spared from destruction. And so, located, even though it was within a wall that was to be destroyed, that place of refuge stood. And so as the whole wall fell, as we read earlier, and as people were able to enter in right before them, there remained, I don't know what it would have looked like, maybe a tower or something in the midst of it all, but there would have been one room with a window and a scarlet cord hanging out the window. And this shows not just that our God is holy, but that he does not wish that any would perish. Even in a city that was slated for complete destruction, a person who would believe in him and act on that belief would be saved, someone like Rahab. And so if you're here today and you have not trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ, if you have not entered into him, if you have not repented and believed in him, you're like the average person in Jericho. And what I mean by that is the average person in Jericho, maybe they saw Israel coming, maybe they heard Israel coming, maybe they heard rumors of Israel coming. But it did not change their heart. They did not believe. They did not accept that news and believe it. Rather, they hardened their hearts and they remained hostile. And the average person in Jericho died by the sword and was burned with fire, it says. And so if you're a visitor here, or if you've been here forever and you have not believed in Christ as your Savior, you're like the average person in Jericho. But God does not want you to die outside that place of refuge. He does not wish that any would perish, as I've already pointed out, but that he wants all to come to repentance. And so today, even now, you know, several thousand years after Jericho, we know that God will once again come and judge the world. And again, he will destroy this world. It's very much like Jericho. And only those who are found in his designated place of refuge will live. And so, as believers, we should be encouraged that God is merciful and that he will not turn us away. We can confess our sin and he's faithful and just to forgive us our sin. But if you have not been in Christ, if you are not in Christ, then when Jericho falls, when the figurative Jericho falls, when the earth is destroyed, you will be destroyed as well. And that sounds harsh, but again, it's because God is holy. And so, what is this place of refuge? What is this place of refuge that we can run to? The Bible says there is one name given under heaven by which every man must be saved, or man must be saved. That is the man, Jesus Christ. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father but through me. And so, if you are outside of that place of refuge, I challenge you, I encourage you, I plead with you today to enter that place of refuge. That is the man, the Lord Jesus Christ. Do not harden your hearts as the people of Jericho did in that day, but believe and enter in. It is a free gift. Rahab did not have to make payment for entering into the city of Jericho. One thing, she was put outside the camp for a period of time, and as people today, there's no concern about coming to God and having to have a period of time where we clean ourselves up. We come and we repent of our sin and believe in Jesus, and we're immediately accepted. And so we're not promised a tomorrow, so come today. That's all. So let us close in prayer. Father in heaven, you are so good. Lord, you are true to your word. You are faithful to your word. You've given us your word to live by, and all we need to do is obey it. Lord, we don't need to question it. We don't need to figure out a way to make it work or to somehow bring bits and pieces into our lives, but to take your word as Israel took your word here from the commander of the Lord's army, from you, Lord. All we need to do is read your word and act upon it, whether it makes sense at times or not, and trust that you will work because you are mighty and you are powerful. And Lord, you are holy and you are good, and so help us too to understand that. Lord, be hallowed in this place. And Lord, we ask, help us, sanctify us. Help us to cooperate with your sanctifying work. Lord, help us to hunger and thirst for righteousness. And Lord, also help us to know at the end of the day that you are merciful. And so whether we are a believer who has fallen into sin, Lord, if we sin, we are able to come to you and to confess our sin. And you are faithful and just to forgive us our sin. But Lord, we can also know and be encouraged that you have sent your Son, Jesus Christ, to die for us, even for those here who have not believed. I pray that you would work in their hearts, that they would not harden their hearts, but that they would come to you. It is a free gift. Lord, we thank you for your goodness. We thank you for this day and for this time of fellowship. Lord, bless us and help us to glorify you. Might you be glorified in our lives. And Lord, we thank you. We pray this in the name of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Thank you so much.